Take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4. We will be reading from verses 23 through verse 25 at the end of the chapter. If you're using a Pew Bible, you'll find it on page 842. Matthew, chapter 4, verse 23 through 25. Now hear the word of God. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, the epileptics, the paralytics, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. Thus far, the reading and the hearing of God's word. May he who inspired these words make its truth very plain to our hearts and to our lives.
Let's return to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. We continue this morning in our study, the Gospel according to Matthew, looking at the life of Jesus through the eyes of this former tax collector. It's going to be interesting when we come to the part of Matthew where he talks about himself and how his relationship with Christ began. But this morning we are in verses 23 through 25 of chapter 4. It will help you if you have those open before you. I hope that you will take a Bible from the pew. If you do not have your own Bible with you, it will be of help to have these words before you. We're going to turn to one. Don't be embarrassed by that at all. We have people come here who have never opened their Bibles before, and I have had many people walk out of the service after preaching what I thought was a wonderful sermon, and they said, you know, I didn't understand much, but I learned where the book of Mark was this morning. Well, you can learn where the book of Matthew is. Look it up in the index and follow along with us. Before I want to say again, we are struggling this morning with our sound system. I do not know whether you are hearing me, especially those in the back under the balcony or not. Our soundboard blew out this week, and we have one borrowed while it is being, the original is being repaired. Bear with us. If you cannot hear while I'm speaking, you might raise your hand just a little bit. People won't think you're a charismatic, and it's all right if they think you are. Maybe we need to raise our hands like that a little bit, but that will help me. Now, let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, what a profound and deep and great passage this is, and there's so much here for us. I cannot teach it so that we will understand, so that we will be changed from the inside out, so that this scripture will affect our lives after we leave and will affect the world and will stay. Teach like that. But Father, you're able to teach. Jesus Christ is able to teach, so that when we leave here, we will never be the same again. Our Father, he's here, faithful to his promise. He said that where two or three gathered in his name, he would be there. He's here. And we pray in these next few minutes that we would hear his voice in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sin and sickness. How did Jesus respond? And how does he call us to respond? Here came Jesus, breaking on the scene. Unexpected. Now, we're not speaking of his birth. We're not speaking of his childhood. We're speaking of his ministry. And suddenly he bursts on the national and world scene. No one knew he was coming. It was just out of nowhere. Just another preacher? No. He preached like no one they had ever heard. Not even John the Baptist could preach like Jesus did. But he was doing something no other prophet had ever done. He was doing this on a massive scale. He was healing. Healing. Every disease he encountered, when he saw a blind man, he made him see. When he saw a paralyzed man, he made him walk. And he didn't pray for the person's healing. He didn't pray. He just commanded, and the person was made well. It was as if the disease had to obey him. We let passages like this become introductions or transitions. I must admit, when I originally looked at these verses, I said, well, I must put them into the beginning of next week's message or at the end of last week's and sort of tack them on, because these are sort of transitions. It's not a specific story about a specific person. It's very easy for us to pass over these words. Jesus came preaching and healing. That's what it says. But the longer I stayed with these verses, the deeper they got into my soul, and I think you'll see why. What I wouldn't have given, what I wouldn't give to have been there when this verse happened, right at the beginning of his ministry, right when he burst on the scene, when thousands were coming. Look at verse 24. News spread about him, even to the foreign countries. Immediately news spread, it said. And they came. They came by the thousands. Crowds and crowds to be healed, to watch and to listen. They came from Syria. They came from the Decapolis. They came from Jerusalem and from Judea. They came from the Transjordan. For the next few minutes, I want us to focus our attention on Jesus the healer. Not just Jesus the prophet and preacher, but Jesus the healer. As he came to a sick and sinful world, I want us to watch what he did, because there is a tremendous message there for us. We're not just going to watch him. We're going to see that Jesus is going to reach out and pull us in to his ministry. David Hume, certainly not a Christian, a Scottish skeptic, wrote 200 years ago these words about how he observed the world. This is what he said. Were a stranger to drop suddenly into this world, I would show him a specimen of its ills. I would show him a hospital full of diseases, a prison crowded with criminals and debtors, a fleet floundering in the ocean, a nation languishing under tyranny, famine, or pestilence. End quote. What was he saying? Unwittingly, he was saying, we live in a sinful world. We live in a sick world. And it's so dominating that this is what I would show the visitor who just dropped in and say, this is what our world is like. We want to avoid the sin and the sickness. We want to hide from it. It's so easily, you know, we talk about the ghetto and the prison of the inner city. Well, we create a prison out here too, a prison of luxury. And it's so easy to sit in these surroundings and miss the sickness and miss the hurt and miss the pain. But all of us, or at least most of us, have had it rudely invade our homes and our lives. And we have said, with the rest of the world, we live in a sinful world and we live in a sick world. How did Jesus respond to it? How do we respond to it? I want us to look at this passage first this morning and see the motivation or motivations of the healer. The motivations of the healer. Dexter Muller, one of our elders, called me this week and he was going to be out of town and he said, what's the title for the message? And I said, the title of the message is Sin and Sickness. How did Jesus respond? How do we respond? And Dexter said, oh, I'm glad I'm not going to be there. I already know the answer. Jesus, I can tell you how he responded. He just healed every disease he ever met. Dexter was right. But there's so much more to it. We read of Jesus' healing, and we say, well, that's a nice thing to do. And so we sort of pass it off with that comment. But let's look deeper at why he healed. There are three words that we'll mention this morning that will tell us why he healed. The first is verification. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. Stay in the book of Matthew. Just turn over a couple of pages to Matthew chapter 9. Beginning to read with verse 2. Some men brought to him a paralytic, a paralyzed man lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming." You see, they thought, they said, only God can forgive sins. And what does this fellow think he is? Does he think he's God? Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," then he said to the paralytic, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." What was Jesus saying? I am healing this paralyzed man so that you will know that I have the authority to forgive sins. I'm healing this man so that you will know that I am deity. This is why those that want to make Jesus just an ordinary man and want to get rid of his deity, they get rid of the healing. They get rid of all the healings and they cut that out of Scripture and they say, that couldn't be. Why? Because it proves his deity. A skeptic who did not believe in the virgin birth once asked a Christian friend, "If I told you that there was a man across town that I knew that had been born of a virgin, would you believe me?" And the Christian said, "I certainly would if he healed people like Jesus did." He understood the miracles of Jesus were the verification of his deity. They validated his deity. But just as verification, just as they validated Jesus' ministry, people, the healing ministry of the church, and the healing ministry of God's people verifies that we belong to Him. Jesus has told us, He's even told the world, that you will know that these folks are my people. You will know when you see them healing in a sinful and sick world. He said, if we're not involved in His ministry of healing, we have no part with Him. You say, where does it say this? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. This is that passage, the famous passage, where Jesus tells a parable about the last judgment. And you have the sheep who represent his people and the goats who are not his people. Look at verse 25, chapter 25, verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the foundation of the world." Here's your inheritance. Here's a reward. Here's heaven. Here's all that comes with it that's beyond our imagination. And then he said this. Look at verse 35. "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." What's he saying? He's saying your healing ministry out in the world verified your relationship with me. Jesus was a healer in the broadest sense of the term. And what did he say to us? He said, "Follow me. Just as I am out there in a sick and sinful world healing, you come after me. You follow me. You be like me." We love to talk about salvation, that is forgiveness of sins, that the blood of Christ cleanses us from all of our sin. And that is true. But Jesus says, you know that has happened to you when your life has changed. And you participate with me, you participate with Christ in the healing ministry. That's what he said. Think about it. That's what the parable of the Good Samaritan is all about. Think through the parable of the Good Samaritan. The people passed this wounded, hurting man by. Who stopped? He wasn't a doctor or a nurse. He was a businessman, a Samaritan. That's the story of the Good Samaritan. He sacrificed his time. He sacrificed his money.
He was a healer.
We think of the elders praying for the sick as being healers. We think of the ministers praying for the sick as being healers. We think of the doctors and nurses as being healers. And certainly all of that is true. But if we understand the gospel aright, we must understand that every person in this room that belongs to Jesus Christ is a physician, is a healer. We're a healer by what we say. In fact, we're either healers or we're destroyers. So many of us need to hear this message this morning, because if we were honest about what we say and what we think, we are constantly hurting people and wounding people rather than healing people. Let me ask you, if I asked your wife this morning, as a husband, if I said to your wife, I said, is your husband a healing person with you? What would she say if I asked your husband this morning, wives, and I said to your husband, is your wife a healing person with you? What would you say? If I asked your children, parents, are you a healing person? If I asked parents, if I asked children, parents, are your parents healing people? People, this verifies our ministry, and we have no right to the name of Christ unless we're involved in the healing of the sick and sinful world. Secondly, so the first word is verification. The second word is consolation. Consolation, you know what it means? It means a compassion that brings comfort. We think consolation just means comfort. No, it means a compassion that brings comfort. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. I wish I had been here to see this. Two blind men. Verse 30. Matthew 20, verse 30. Two blind men were sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. The crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet, but they shouted all the louder, Lord, Son of David, have mercy upon us. Jesus stopped and he called them, and he said, what do you want me to do for you? And they said, Lord, we want our sight. Jesus had compassion on them, and he touched their eyes, and immediately they received their sight and followed him. Jesus had compassion. You need to know that the Greek word that's used there for compassion is a very, very strong word. This translation does not do justice. The word that's used here, the Greek word, means to be compelled by compassion, to be pushed by compassion, to be moved by compassion. You see, Jesus was not an automaton, a robot God, saying, you know, so that these people will know I'm God, I've got to heal this person. No, not at all. He was a person of passion. And when he saw blindness, it hurt him. And when he saw Lazarus in the grave, he cried not because he had lost his friend. He cried because of the effect of death on men and on this world. He saw how death and sin had ravaged the world, and he wept. Jesus felt for these two men, and he was pressed by his compassion. He had to do something. You could dam up Niagara Falls before you could stop the compassion of Christ. I would love to have seen Jesus at that moment. Just looking at his face, you would have seen the picture of the word compassion. I want to tell you something, and this is an aside. When we pray for some sort of healing, when we pray for some sort of healing from hurt, sometimes he chooses not to heal us in the way that we ask. But let me tell you something, and this is important, because I have people coming all the time and they'll say, I prayed and he didn't heal me. I prayed for my son, he didn't heal my son. I prayed for my parents, he didn't heal my parents. But if you look at Christ, if you stay close to him, even when he doesn't heal, you will always see the compassion. Always. Most of you know that my father has Alzheimer's. He's in a hospital in Montgomery, Alabama this morning. A brilliant scholar one time, and yet today he doesn't even know who I am. A football player and a Marine, but both legs have been lost to blood poisoning. Did we pray for Jesus to heal him? Yes. Did Jesus heal him? No, not from Alzheimer's. Jesus didn't save his legs. But I'll tell you this, all along this journey, we have seen the compassionate face of Jesus Christ. My mother and father had no thought years ago of ever living in Montgomery, Alabama. If you're from Montgomery, I'm not saying anything bad about your town. It's a nice place to live. But they had no plans to live there. And yet, just at the right time, God in His mysterious and wonderful providence and grace put them there, because that is one place where there was an institution that could help my father and would help my father. And it was so very important. And I could tell you story after story about seeing the compassion, even when Christ said no to the healing. So the compassion is there even when He says no, but we must get to the point. We must run on and say and see that in this compassion business, Jesus said, follow me. Just as in the verification, He said, follow me. It verifies my ministry. It will verify yours. That's what He said. Well, in compassion, He says, follow me. Have my compassion. Just as it's impossible to dam up Niagara Falls, it's impossible to dam up the compassion of Jesus Christ. And if we're who we say we are, it should be impossible for us to dam up the compassion of Independent Presbyterian Church, or the compassion of the Sartell family, or the compassion of your family, if we're who we say we are. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Now, you may have to look this up in your index. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. The second letter to the church at Corinth. Chapter 1, verse 3. And we all need to memorize these two verses. They're wonderful verses. Praise be, verse 3 of chapter 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, in other words, the author of compassion, the beginner of compassion, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we will be comforted and have a good time in life? No! Who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. What do we do with the healing we receive from God? We give it away. We give out the healing. What do we do with the comfort? We give out the comfort. Let me tell you about a man of whom I read this week. His name was Dominique, and he was living the life of a 20th century ascetic, a sort of monk. And he was living with some Christian brothers in a Christian community in Saint-Rémy, France. He was 6'2" and muscular and strong, but at the age of 54, he discovered that he had cancer, incurable, inoperable cancer. With the permission of that ascetic community in which he was living, that Christian community, he moved from Saint-Rémy to Paris. And he moved to a very, very poor neighborhood in Paris. And you know what he did? He took a job as a night watchman in a factory. He would come home about 8 o'clock in the morning, and instead of going to bed, he would go across the street to a park there. And he would hang out in that park with the marginal people, the winos, the misfits, the has-beens, the drifters, the cynical and dirty old men. You need to know that Dominic didn't say anything about where he'd come from. He didn't say anything about Christ. He didn't say anything about being a Christian. Do you know what he did? He laughed with them. He didn't criticize or scold their bitterness, their resentment, their cynicism, their language, their sordid stories. He accepted them just as they were. In his openness, in his love, his compassion, his vulnerable life, finally, they were forced to ask the question. They couldn't stand it, and they said, who are you and what are you about? He had just told them stories, that's all. He had just given them food, that's all. He had just moved in and lived with them, that's all. You know what happened? They asked him. And then he told them. And he told them about the cross. And he read Scripture to them. And he told them about Jesus that would heal their lives. And you know what happened?
and that little park, the cynicism began to disappear. And the sordid stories, the dirty old men stopped. The language was changed. And there's something spiritual about all of it. That park began to be transformed. And then Dominic died. He didn't come for the park for several days, and they became concerned. And these people who had been so cynical went to his apartment, and they found him. You know what happened? You cynical people don't cry. Cynicism never weeps. Well, they cried, and they wept because they had been changed. They had been healed. You know what he wrote? This was in his journal. They found this written. Listen as I read it. Quote, this is what Dominic wrote. All that is not the love of God, all that is not the love of God has no meaning to me. I can truthfully say that I have no interest in anything but the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. If God wants it, if God wants to use my life will be useful through my word and witness. If God wants to, my life will bear fruit through my prayers and sacrifices. But the usefulness of my life is His concern, not mine. It would be indecent of me to worry about that. Did you hear it? He said, I'm going to show the compassion because I have to. I can't do anything else. I'll just leave it to God whether He wants to use it. See, we say, I want to go out and change the world. How many of us? Every person in this room. I know most of us. We're aggressive. We say, I'm going out and I'm going to do this and I'm going to change the world. No, that's not what Jesus said. Jesus says, go out and show compassion. Go out and show my compassion in the world. Leave it to Him to whether He'll use it to change the world or not. Dominic had a right. Jesus had at least three motivations. There were more. We're only going to talk about three. Verification, consolation. Verification motivated him. It motivates us. Consolation motivated him. It motivates us. He says, follow me. The third motivation in his life was liberation. Look at verse 23 of Matthew chapter 4. Back to the original text. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Circle in your Bible. Don't do it in a few Bibles, folks. Just in your Bible. Every. That's the emphasis here. You see, Jesus gave Satan no quarter. He gave him not an inch. Everywhere he encountered the effects of the fall, he says, I don't like this. I hate it. And it's going to change. One day He's going to change it permanently and forever. Because of the fall, people were blind. Because of the fall, people were deaf. Because of the fall, people were paralyzed. Because of the fall, people died. And Jesus came and He saw the blindness. And He said, I hate it. And He made people see. And He saw the deafness. And He made people hear. And He saw people paralyzed. And He said, that's a result of the fall. And I hate it. And He made them walk. Do you see why it is ludicrous? And may God have mercy on the churches that go through the gospel and take out the miracles of His healing, because it expresses Jesus' deity. It's an expression of His compassion, and it's an expression of His hatred of the result of the fall. When He met a funeral procession, He ended it right there. No one was going to be buried that day. He rose and had them raised from the dead. It's there, and that's what it says. I love the hymn, Joy to the World. Perhaps it's my favorite hymn in all of Christendom. We sing it at Christmas, and I'm not sure it's a hymn that should be sung so much at Christmas. Sure it is. But even more, it should be sung here at Matthew chapter 3 at the beginning of His ministry as He breaks upon the world. And then the words come as we see the healing. You say, joy to the world, the Lord has come. Messiah has come. Joy to the world, His ministry has begun. The third verse of that hymn has deep, deep, profound theology for us. Listen to the words. You know them. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make His blessings flow far as the curse is found. I love that. It doesn't say He comes to make His blessing known in the churches. It doesn't say He comes to make His blessings known just in holy places. It says He comes to make His blessings known as far as the curse is found, because wherever His people go, and His people will go as far as the curse is found, wherever His people go, they will reverse the effects of the fall. That's what we're to be about. Jesus says, follow me. Come on, we're going to do something about this. And we think about Ken Bennett in the projects, in Palmer Home in Columbus, Mississippi. And we think about Mid-South Christian Services and these people taking care of unwed mothers and unwanted babies. And we think about the Neighborhood Christian Center. And we think about doctors and nurses. But no, that's the wrong way to think. We should think about all of us. Because tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day and the next day, we're all going to encounter the effects of the fall. The word is liberation. We're an army. And we're liberating the world from the effects of the fall. Anywhere where the Christian church goes, we build hospitals. Where the Christian church goes, we build schools. Where the Christian church goes, we make the fall retreat. We make the fall back up. And that's what we should be about. What motivated Jesus in His ministry of healing, verification, consolation, and He was liberating the world from the fall. One day when He returns, it's going to be done once, finally, forever, and the battle will be over. And the effects of the fall will not be seen or heard from ever again. But until then, that's our job. We're supposed to pull the weeds. The effects of the fall. I have a rose garden. I've made a wonderful discovery. My wife has all the other roses. Janet has all the other beds of flowers. And she keeps everything out, keeps the weeds out of it. And I found out that if I leave my rose garden alone long enough, she'll go and pull the weeds. Well, we shouldn't be waiting for George to do it. We shouldn't be waiting for the minister to do it. God's put us where we are in our families, in our schools, and where we are to pull the weeds, to be healers. What motivated the ministry? Verification, consolation, and liberation. Those are the motivations of the healer Jesus. Those are the motivation that we have to join Him in that healing ministry. Those are the motivations, but we have a second point, and this one is oh so brief, but it's the powerful one. So listen for two more minutes. The better healing is not the healing of the body. This is point number, the motivations of the healer. And then secondly, the better healing is not the healing of the body. The better healing is the healing of the soul. Look again at Matthew chapter 23. No, Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom. Now, folks, the good news of the kingdom was not that people could be healed physically. That was an aside. The good news of the kingdom was not that people would be healed from blindness, from physical blindness, or from being paralyzed. The good news of the kingdom was what? That people would be healed spiritually, that our souls would be healed. Jesus Christ said, I came to die. I came to die on a cross to take away your sins. I came to give you a life that you could not have otherwise. Think about it. You know, there were people that came to Jesus to be physically healed, and they were physically healed, and they never, ever experienced the greater healing. Did you know that? This is powerful. For years, I talked to an individual man about his need for Christ. I talked about his need for a Savior. And he could not understand what sin was doing in his life. And he said, I'm all right. I don't need a Savior. Then one day he literally ran to my office. Came straight from the doctor's office. The doctor had just told him that he had cancer. And he said, John, I want you to pray for me that God would heal me from my cancer. What an irony. I wanted to say, and I did say to the man in a way, look, you've got a cancer that's much more serious than any physical cancer. You've got a cancer of the soul. And you need God's healing of the soul much more than you need God's healing of the body. Think with me. Every person that Jesus healed had something else in common. Every person that was here, all the thousands of people that came from Transjordan and from Syria and from the Decapolis, every one of them that came and was healed, every single one of them had something else in common. Every single one of them, sometime later, got sick and they died. There's a better healing than that. The good news of the kingdom tells us that even though we die, yet shall we live. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The good news of the kingdom tells us that Jesus died for our sins. The good news of the kingdom tells us that the Holy Spirit has changed our hearts and given us a new life and has restored our relationship with the Maker. He has healed our souls. I want to tell you that if I had cancer, that would not be the most serious disease that I've ever had in my life. I want to tell you that if I had a heart disease and needed surgery or bypass, maybe I couldn't have bypass surgery, whatever, that would not be the most serious disease. I've been healed of the most serious disease I've ever had. People, that healing of the soul is the best healing. My friend John Riesinger is a wonderful Baptist minister. If you ever get a chance to hear him, go hear him. When he was in the South Pacific in World War II, no one would ever guess that he would ever become a Christian, much less a minister. In a church he served, there was a special little child named David. This child was a mongoloid. And David would sit right there on the front pew and listen to John Riesinger preach. And he called him Pastor John. He said, Pastor John is my minister. His parents would say, David, tonight Billy Graham's on television. Don't you want to hear him? And he'd run to his bedroom and he'd say, no, Pastor John is my minister. And every evening, every time he left the church, he would go to the back door and he would give his pastor a hug. John Riesinger's a big man, a compassionate man. And one night, he saw David coming. Instead of just receiving a hug from David, he picked David up. And he looked him right in the eye. He said, David, you don't realize a word that I'm saying to you right now. But David, one day Jesus is going to set you beside. He's going to set you beside all the Huxleys and all the Bertrand Russells of this world. And he's going to prove to all of history that you knew more than they did. He said he's going to stand you beside, David, he's going to stand you beside the Huxleys and the Russells of this world. And he's going to make fools out of all of them. Oh, people, he had it right. It would be better to be a mongoloid who loved Christ than a Carl Sagan who laughs at Christ. You see, David's heart and mind had been healed. It is the Huxley, the Russell, and the Carl Sagans who in their ignorance think they are brilliant. They are the ones that need to be healed. And the only way to be healed is that cross and this table. And the only way to heal anybody else is to be healed yourself. And so we come to the table.